Sometimes we can get so caught up in the adventures of fictional characters that Skip Heitzig says we miss the greatest adventure around, the Christian life.
The Christian life ought to be the most exciting thing in the world. Is it? Is it for you? I want you to think about it this way. Your destination is already set. You're going to heaven. Why not enjoy the ride? Why not enjoy the scenery? It doesn't mean you're not going to have suffering or trials or heartache. On this road, there are hairpin turns, bumps, potholes. It would be boring otherwise, but the scenery is outstanding.
Make the connection.
Back in 1992, Stephen Curtis Chapman called for Christians to saddle up your horses, we've got a trail to blaze, through the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace. Now the song was called The Great Adventure, and it captured the kind of spirit we should have as we live out our Christian lives. Unfortunately, that song doesn't represent what many of us experience. You may not feel like you're on a grand and exciting journey, but more like you're slogging through the doldrums of mediocrity. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig shares how we can recapture our spirit of adventure that should be at the heart of the Christian life. But before we do, we recently received a letter from Miami. It's from Maggie, and she says,
Dear Pastor Skip, I have been going through a dry spell lately, but in the midst of this season, God placed you on my ride to work on 99.9 Life FM. You have been my spiritual vitamin daily before facing work in the world. I wanted to thank you for your wise teachings, your great jokes, and your wonderful insights into the Bible. I thank God for you every day. And next to my pastor, Pedro Garcia, Calvary Kendall, you are at the top of my Pray for Pastors list. May the Lord keep blessing you and keep you active in His Word. You have no idea how uplifting your teachings are to so many of us. God bless. In Christ's love, Maggie.
Well, thanks, Maggie, for that encouragement and your prayerful thoughts for Skip and this ministry today. We'd like to send you Pastor Skip's Daily God Book, just as a thank you for writing us here on The Connection. And it's a lot of fun for us to get a letter like that. We'd love to hear what's happening in your life and how these daily times in God's Word make a difference to you. So if you get a chance, take some time to write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Well, we may typically think of adventure as what Indiana Jones does, but as we'll find out today, the real adventure is following God each day of our lives. Stay tuned to find out more today.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll be in Genesis chapter 12 today, so as you turn there, Skip Heitzig gets us started by explaining why he called today's message, Buckle Up, You're Going on an Adventure.
I was in Spokane, Washington, in the airport, flying home about a week ago, and I saw this little advertisement from an airline that says, feel free to actually enjoy what you do. And I looked at that and I smiled and I said, well, thank you, I actually do enjoy what I do. But what caught my attention more than this was a sign by the same airline company. They had a banner on the wall, and the banner read, Buckle up, you're going on an adventure. They were selling rides from one city to another city. I thought about that in terms of tonight's study. That's why the title is called that. Because that could not be more true of anyone than it was of Abraham. Abraham, in following God's plan for his life, found that it's the most exciting adventure anyone could ever hope to go on. I believe that a sense of adventure is missing from most Christians' life, even though The will of God revealed and followed, I believe, is indeed the greatest adventure. But that seems to be missing from a lot of lives. The whole concept of, well, what's next, God? What do you have in store? Peggy Noonan was a speechwriter for former President Ronald Reagan, and she said something that captured my attention. She wrote these words, "It is odd that some Christians see themselves just as the media does, as bland guys in gray suits with gray buzz cuts. They ought to see themselves as a young Marlon Brando on a Harley, for they are the true anti-establishment, the true rebels with a cause." I read that and I resonated. Yeah. The Christian life ought to be the most exciting thing in the world. Is it? Is it for you? I want you to think about it this way. Your destination is already set. You're going to heaven. Why not enjoy the ride? Why not enjoy the scenery? It doesn't mean you're not going to have suffering or trials or heartache. On this road, there are hairpin turns, bumps, potholes. It would be boring otherwise, but the scenery is outstanding. It is indeed an adventure. Some time ago, the Associated Press put out a little news article about a 52-year-old man who was sleepwalking in Pasadena, California. It's dangerous enough to live in Pasadena, California, but to sleepwalk is even more dangerous. And he was walking around only in his pajamas, carrying an alarm clock set to go off at 6 a.m. Well, the police caught up with him, and the article concluded by saying, "The police beat the clock in waking him." Now, does that little cameo of a guy sleepwalking with an alarm clock in Pasadena sound familiar? That's how a lot of people live their lives, sleepwalking, even many Christians. They don't really know where they're going. There's no sense of purpose. They're going somewhere, but they don't know where. A spiritual daze. Last week, we began our series, Making Your Mark. We discovered that people who make their mark have a past. Sometimes it has failure. Sometimes there is death. Oftentimes, disappointment. We come to the table to following our Lord with that past, that baggage. Tonight, we discover another principle about people who make their mark, and that is people who make their mark for the Lord respond to God. They respond appropriately to God. There's three movements we're going to look at in our story. Three movements of Abraham's life, beginning in verse 1. We're going to go down to about verse 10. And these three movements tell us the adventure that Abram was on and tell us how he responded to God. Now, there's a lot of elements in the story. God is speaking. That's how we open up chapter 12. God is talking. Abraham is listening. As he's listening, he believes, faith grows in his heart. And then, beginning in verse 4, he does something about that. He obeys God, and then the rest of that area, that paragraph, shows the blessings that come out of it. And so this is the pattern we're going to look at tonight, these three movements. That truth, or the word of God, leads to faith, number one. Faith leads to obedience, number two, and obedience leads to blessing. And that's an adventure. By the way, just a note, Abram is 75 years young in our story. That's where he begins. So don't ever think that age is an obstacle. Somebody once said, "If wrinkles must be written upon our brows, let them not be written on our hearts." He was 75 years old, but he died at 175. So he has 100 years of walking with the Lord. That makes me feel better as I get older. Let's look at the first movement, that God's word or truth leads to faith. Now the Lord had said to Abram, verse 1, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Would you notice how it begins? Now the Lord said. That's significant because God hadn't said anything for a long time, if we read Genesis correctly. The last time God spoke was to Noah. There has been this eerie silence. You could say, well, God spoke at the flood, yes, not audibly, but in judgment. God spoke at the Tower of Babel, yes, not audibly, but in judgment. But now God is speaking once again to this obscure Semitic man living in Ur of the Chaldees and then in Haran, and he tells him to leave. We understand in this paragraph that there are two ways to look at it. First, God gives a command, then God gives several promises that go on after that. Abraham is listening to this. As he listens to it, something happens within him that causes him to act. And there's a principle here. And that is, God's word leads to faith. The principle is found, it's articulated in Romans chapter 10. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here is God giving his word, and faith is welling up inside him. Look at the command. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Notice that God's first words weren't, "Hi, my name's God. I know who you are. Let's meet each other." The first thing God says was an imperative. Leave. Get out. Quite an introduction. He's told to leave his country, notice, his family, and his father's house. Why? Because those things form his early environment that molded his thinking. He has to make a clean break with the past to enter into the future. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to bless you, but I'm not going to tell you that till verse 2. I have blessings in store for you. But first, you must be willing to enjoy them to make a break with your past. Why? Because your past, those relationships, that environment can be detrimental to your spiritual growth. It's no different than with us. When we come into faith, trusting in Christ, we're told to repent. Turn from the past, those things that gripped us. Make a clean break with it. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow after me. And I think that to the extent that we leave the old life, to the extent we leave the old life is the extent to which we will enjoy the new life. I see a lot of Christians who don't have any sense of adventure and joy because the past is gripping them. So that's the command. Then look at the promises. Verse 2. First of all, he says, to a land I will show you, in the end of verse 1. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. Five times I counted, I will. The five I wills of God. Now why? Because God is obviously emphasizing it's him who's doing this. Oh yeah, Abram, you're going to cooperate with me because I'm going to call on you to obey me. But let me just tell you, let me spell it out for you right now. This is wholly of me. This is something I'm going to do in my might and my power. Joseph Parker, the preacher who preached at the same time that Spurgeon did in London, said, great lives are trained by great promises. And just look at those promises. God promises what he'll do for him, what he'll do in him, and what he'll do through him. If you look at it, this is what he'll do for him. I'll make you a great nation. This is what God will do in him. I'll bless you. This is what God will do through him. In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Abraham is listening to all this. And as he's listening, something is happening because God has made a promise to him. Let's stop there for a moment. God gives him a command, but the promise is five times what God says he will do. And that to me is significant. Sometimes people will emphasize that the Christian life is what you ought to do for God. Shame on you, because you need to do more for God. That's not where it begins, friend. I remember back in the 60s, the famous speech still in my head that John Kennedy was famous for. He's famous for a lot of things, but one thing he said is, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And I'll never forget that as a little boy. And a lot of people think that's how it is with God. Ask not what God can do for you, but what you can do for God. Here's the truth. You can't do anything for God till you first realize what God promises to do for you. Ours is a response to the promise. 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he what? First loved us. Look at verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I can't help but think of God smiling when he says that. Oh, it's to be taken seriously, but there's got to be a sense of humor in God. He's saying, I'm going to make a great nation out of a guy whose wife is infertile. He didn't even have one child yet, and God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, we know what happened. We know that Jews and Arabs can all trace their lineage back to Abraham. That's millions of people today on planet Earth that go back in time and trace their lineage to Father Abraham. I read something that fascinated me. Studies show that despite the Babylonian captivity, which thinned out the ranks of many of the Jews, which happened 586 BC, that by the time of the first century Roman Empire, every one out of 10 people in the Roman Empire were Jews, tracing their lineage back to Abram. You say, Skip, so what? I mean, what does that have to do with me? Chances are I'm not going to become a nation. Well, what is a nation exactly? A nation is basically one person's life expanded to ultimate proportions. I want you to listen to Ray Stedman. I found his commentary very enlightening. He said, in the Bible, every nation begins with a man. Then there's a family. And then as the family grows and expands, there is finally a nation. Every nation is but the continued, expanded life of a single man. In other words, Abram, your influence is going to be monumental. And think about it. We know what happened. Abram had Isaac and Ishmael, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had a whole bunch of kids, right? 12 tribes, and the nation grew. Out of that family birthed the Hebrew nation, which birthed kings and prophets and scripture, and ultimately who? Jesus. And that has to be the meaning here, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. More than just the fact that Israel exists and everybody looks to you because you produce cool stuff. I think the idea is all the nations of the earth will be blessed because the Messiah will come through you. Now, here's the point. God wants not only to bless you, and he does, and he has, but God wants to make you a blessing. He wants to make you a blessing. He wants to turn you into a person that will make his or her mark and leave his or her mark here on this earth. How do you do that? Well, it begins by hearing, by listening to the promises and the commands of God, which produce faith. Now, keep in mind, as I already said, Abe's listening to all this stuff, and as he's listening, he starts believing it. That's where it begins. How do we know that? Because Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. So exposure to God's word led to faith in God's promises. This principle has not changed in the last 3,000 years. It has not. It still holds true today. If you want your faith to grow, you must expose yourself to truth regularly. You must expose your heart, your mind, be saturated in God's promises, the word of God. Peter put it this way, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Can I say frankly, get off junk food and get into some real nourishing food. What I mean by junk food, I'm speaking metaphorically, all the things you hear and see in life that feeds who you are, your worldview. Get off junk food and get a steady, regular diet of God's truth. USA Today, they do lots of little polls they have in the corner of their newspaper on the front page. They said one in five Americans say they never read the Bible, even though 90% say they own at least one copy. Boy, that's revealing. Yep, I own a Bible. Look at it. There it is on my table, pressing flowers, doing something very important. Housing names of family members. 90% own at least one copy. 1 in 5 say they never read it. 80% say the Bible is the most influential book in human history. But only 17% read it daily. 21% read it weekly. You may just want to take an appraisal. What do you eat? You are what you eat spiritually. I'm not saying you can never look at the news or never read a book, but put a little perspective on it. Some books are written for gratification. You read them, you're entertained by it. Other books are read for information. You learn facts as you go through it. The Bible is written for transformation. It will change you. Faith will be developed because of it. Martin Luther used to say, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has hands and feet. It runs after me and lays hold of me. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. Here's the next movement of the passage. This faith that Abram has leads to something. God's word leads to faith. Number 2, faith leads to obedience. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. There's obedience. And Lot went with him. We'll get to him later. And Abram was 75 years young. I know it says old, but if he was around, he'd probably appreciate the first, when he was departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram departed. That's obedience. He did what God said. Question. Did he know where he was going? No. He didn't know till he arrived. Look at back at verse 1. God says, to a land that I will show you. Where I will show you. I'm not going to have you turn to it, but listen as I read to you the New Testament account, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now picture Abram out there in front of his tent. The moving camels come up. The moving van comes up. They put all of his furniture on that van, all of the tent, all the animals. And then the driver says, okay, where to? Imagine how goofy it would sound to go, well, I don't know yet, but God will show me. But that's precisely what it was like. He didn't know where he was going. It was all by faith. There was no destination, no GPS, no roadmap. Just go, I'll guide you. And he went. Faith leads to obedience.
So if we want to enjoy that great adventure that God has in store for our lives, we need to take action. We need to be willing to step out in faith, even if we don't have quite all the details, and act on what God tells us. And as we think that over, we're going to have to wrap up our time for today. But before we do, here's how you can get your hands on Skip's latest book.
You may never understand quadratic equations. You may never be able to grasp quantum physics. But you can understand the book of Revelation. Sadly, the final book of the Bible is the one that's often ignored because of its reputation for being difficult to understand. But with a little help, you can reap the rewards from the careful study of one of the Bible's most powerful books.
The more you study the book of Revelation, the more you understand why Satan fights so hard to keep God's people away from him.
Get the help you need with Skip Heitzig's new book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, available for just $12 when you call The Connection at 1-800-922-1888. Most of us probably don't need to understand quantum physics, but we can all benefit from studying Revelation. Discover it all for yourself with You Can Understand the Book of Revelation by Skip Heitzig. Get your copy today when you visit connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, we'd be happy to send you that as well when you get in touch with us. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. And we'll send you a copy on CD for just $6. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free booklet from Skip called Radical Joy. It's a free gift for everyone who calls or writes us for the first time. So get yours today by calling 1-800-922-1888 or write P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Need a bullwhip and a fedora to experience adventure. And we'll talk more about why that's the case in the Christian life when we continue this study next time. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.